Well, today we are wrapping up our series, Befriended, and want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. It is good, as always, that you are with us. We began this series by looking at John chapter 15 about how Jesus has befriended us. And then last week we talked about, in the same way that Jesus has befriended us, we now have an opportunity to befriend other people, to live out what we've received from Christ and to give to others. That brings us to today, and we're wrapping up this series on friendship with what I believe is probably the most challenging question we've faced yet in this series. The question is, do we value friendship as much as Jesus does? That Jesus really values his friends, and he really values friendship. And the question is, do we value our friends, and do we prioritize friendship to the extent that Jesus does? And to ask that question and to help us answer it, we turn to God's word. So if you have a Bible, once you open up to the short letter of 1 John that is found near the end of the New Testament. And if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you, it's found on page 1857. Page 1857, we're going to begin in chapter 2 of the letter of 1 John. As you're turning there, let me just give you some context for this. This is written by the Apostle John. He also wrote the Gospel of John that we've been spending the last 2 weekends in. John actually did quite a bit of writing near the end of his life. He writes the Gospels. He writes a number of letters. John was an eyewitness to Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, maybe even his closest friend. And so John writes about the experiences that he had, Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And then as a leader in the early church, John writes a letter because he's expressing his love, but also his concern to believers in the early church movement. They were struggling as an early church with some of the same issues that we struggle with today in our own churches. That in that early church, there were many believers, even though they were just a few decades removed from Jesus physically walking the earth, that were having a hard time being faithful to the Lord. That they were influenced by the ways of the world, and that led them away from Christian unity and from being committed to Jesus and his church. We struggle often with the same thing in our day today. And so John, writing to them and writing to us, is going to give to us 3 tests. And these tests are to help us understand, are we really faithfully following Jesus? And so those tests come to us in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. This is the first test that John gives to us, and it's the test of knowledge. How do you know Jesus? He writes this, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them." So John says, how do you know Jesus? Well, the way you know Jesus is, do you do what Jesus commands you to do? That if you're living obedient to the commands of Jesus, that's a sign that you know him. And just to be clear, the order here matters. John is not saying that Jesus has chosen to become our friends or Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to us because we've been so good. This isn't like we perform first and then God rewards us with letting us know who he is. No, it starts with God, not with us. So this isn't based on our actions or our ability. Our faith is given to us. We have faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. This is not our own effort, our own activity. But once God has revealed himself to us, it should change who we are. It should change how we behave. That if we really believe Jesus is who he says he is, and if we're really his friends, we should do what he says. That's a good pause for us to examine our life and say, am I living that way? And that leads us to the second test, the test of belonging. How do you know you're in Jesus? Let's pick it up at the end of verse 5. John writes, "This is how then we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So the test of belonging, how do you know you're in Christ? Well, you need to do as Jesus did. You live as Jesus lived. Well, how did Jesus live? Well, Jesus lived by choosing to be sacrificial for the sake of others. That he showed his love by giving his own life for his friends. And that leads right into the commands that John then references in verses 7 and verses 8. Which, by the way, is it an old command or is it a new command? Because John's writing kind of seems like maybe it's both. Like, is it old or is it new? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. It's an old command and a new command. That the command to love other people has always been part of God's law for us. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where much of the law is given, in chapter 19, verse 18, the law clearly states that we're to love other people. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So right there, even from the beginning, God is saying, you need to show love to your neighbor, to those who are around you. So that's the old command, but then what's the new command about that? Well, John, quoting Jesus himself when he writes his gospel in John 13, verses 34, John writes this, these are the words that Jesus spoke, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So there, it's old and it's new, we're supposed to love other people. Now you may be wondering, well, what's the difference then? You know, Jesus saying, "A new command I give you," if the old command was to love people and Jesus' new command is to love people, and Jesus is the very incarnate word of God, he's never gonna contradict God's word. So what's new about this command? Well, the application isn't what's new, it's the reference point that's new. See, in the Old Testament, the idea was you were to love your neighbor how? Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the new command? Love others as Jesus has loved us. See, the reference point is no longer us. It's Jesus, which is exactly what John is saying here. We need to live our life as he did if we really belong to him. And that, of course, leads us to the third and the final test, which is the test of love in verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." So John is saying, if you really want to know, if you're living in the light, then you're going to love your fellow brothers and sisters. Now, just to be clear, when John says brothers and sisters, he's not referring specifically to biological family, although they probably are included in what he's thinking of. But the context in which John is writing and the Greek word that he uses, which means from the same womb, is the idea that we're all born of God's Spirit. And so he's referring specifically here and throughout this letter to fellow believers. These are other people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're fellow Christians. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people that make up the collective church. So that's who John is saying, and that's who Jesus is saying, that we need to love if we're really sincere on following after Jesus. Now, did you notice something about these three tests? It kind of feels like the answer is the same for all three of them, doesn't it? Let me just give you a little insight on how the Bible is constructed. If you're new to the Bible, this is all of God's word. God's Holy Spirit inspired scripture. But when it was recorded, God chose to use different human authors to write his word. And so that's why when you read different books of the Bible or different sections of the Bible, there may be certain sections that just read a little bit different than others. And that's because God used the personality and the writing style of the human authors to communicate the word. The truth remains intact all throughout this, and it's the same message, and it's the truth. You can trust all of it, but just the styles are different. So there are a number of letters that are written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, and his writing style is just different than John's. So when you read Paul, it's kind of like point A and point B and point C and therefore point D. And so for us in the Western culture, it's very easy to outline Paul, and we love to outline Paul, and you know, here's his argument, and let's break it down. John doesn't write the same way. John's kind of like, that friend of yours that like kind of gets to the point and keeps making it, and it's just like the point over and over and over again. He just circles these ideas. And that's what John's doing here. He's circling the same idea. He's going to continue to circle the same idea throughout this entire letter. So it's all the same idea. He's saying the first test is you know Jesus if you obey him. Well, what does Jesus say that we're supposed to do? Love others. Well, how do you know you're in Jesus? Well, you're in Jesus if you live as he lived. Well, how did he live? He loved others. Well, how do you know you're in the light, not in the darkness? You need to love your brother and sister. It's the same idea, and John comes back to this over and over and over again because he's making such an important point. We must love one another. Which, if you're like me, you step back and you go, okay, I got it, but then how do I live it? Like, what's that actually mean, to love our fellow Christians? Like, are we just kind of nice to everybody? We're just polite? Does that count? Clearly, we're not supposed to hate anybody, so as long as we avoid that, does that mean then that we're just loving? Or is there more to this than that? And it actually brings up a really important question for us. And it's a question that we need to get right if we're going to be able to apply the instructions that we're given here. In order for us to live out the commands that Jesus has given to us to love one another, we have to ask a fundamental question. The question is, what is love? That seems like a simple question, right? It almost seems awkward to ask such a simple question. What is love? And if you think about it, you're like, well, you know, love is like love, you know? Like, you just kind of know it, right? You feel it, it's like a thing, and like, you kind of know what it's all about, and but the reason I bring it up is I actually don't think the world around us knows what love is. It's like one of those words that people use all the time, but it's like, I don't think anybody knows what it means. It comes up all the time in our society. People throw love out all over the place, and yet it's not used consistently. And yet if you try to define it, it's like, well, it's kind of this, and it's kind of that, and it's kind of squishy, and we kind of don't know. And that just seems like the society around us acts as if we don't really understand what love is. Now, I wanted to just test that wasn't just my own opinion on this. And so I was thinking to myself, like, how could I try to get my hands around seeing if our society really has a good definition of love? And so I did something I hardly ever do. I went to ChatGPT. And I went to ChatGPT, that's AI if you don't know what that is, and I said, hey, what is love? Do you want to know what ChatGPT says love is? This is fascinating to me. Here's what it told me the answer is to love. Love is a complex, multifaceted emotion that often defies simple definitions. In other words, it has no idea what love is. Then it goes on to say, it can be seen as a deep feeling of affection, care, or connection to someone or something. Love can take on many forms, such as romantic love, familial love, friendship or platonic love, altruistic or compassionate love, and self-love. Love is often more than just an emotion. It can inspire joy, create meaning, and sometimes involve sacrifice, challenge, and personal growth. And my point here is not to make fun of ChatGPT or AI or our society or the world around us, but it's just to point out, I don't think the world around us really knows what love is. And actually, it's our job to show them. But it also means that, like the people that John was originally writing to, we can't look to the world's philosophies to understand how to behave in the church. We have to start with God's word to understand how we behave in our lives, including the church. And so because we just struggle to understand what love is, actually, we don't need to ask ChatGPT what love is. We can ask God what love is. And do you know that he's told us what love is? That in his word, God gives to us a definition of love. And I want to read this to you, and as you hear it, I want you to notice the difference between what our world says about love and what God says about love. It's come to us from the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit inspired to write this in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably heard this. God says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul goes on to say, love never fails. You hear the difference? There's a depth to how God says what love is. There's a boldness. There's a courage there. You realize that you can't, this is not being nice to people. This is like committing yourself to do what is good for the sake of the other person. That's love. There's a fierceness to this, to love other people. And it's what we should be known for. I enjoy reading Paul David Tripp. He's a Christian author. And speaking on the topic of love, he writes this. He says, God has made it clear that the norm for his children should be love. It's the thing that the listening and the watching world should know us for. We should be recognized not only for the purity of our theology, but also for the consistency of our love. The standard for our responses to one another is not just some standard of cultural niceness or human love. The standard is nothing less than the generous, sacrificial, pure, forgiving, and faithful love that God has so graciously showered down on us in the person of his Son. In other words, the example of love that we have comes from Jesus. That's how we are to love. And what Paul is arguing there, both Paul David Tripp and the Apostle Paul, is that love is not how you make somebody feel, but love is what you do for others. That love does. It's action-oriented, which means we can be specific at pointing to things that we do for the good of other people as proof that that's what love looks like. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? Jesus didn't come along and stand at a distance from us and just say nice things to us like, hey, hope it's going well down there. I know you're trying super hard. Go get them. Like, that's nice. That's not loving. That ultimately wouldn't be helpful. Jesus did something. He came and he sacrificed himself for us. Love is action-oriented. So it's caused me to step back and go, okay, so if that's true, then, and if I'm supposed to love my fellow brothers and sisters, how am I doing in that? Like, if somebody were to come to the people around me and ask, like, hey, who showed you love this week? How many people unprompted would say, oh, well, Kyle showed me love this week? Now, I think some people would, but I've just been reflecting on how many would. But if somebody asked me, how specifically have you showed love to other people this week? What would I say? I mean, certainly there's moments here and there, and probably for you too, but is it as many as I would want? Is it what I would be known for? Being nice to people? Sure. Being gracious to people? You bet. Being helpful to people? Yeah, I hope. Loving them? It's revealed to me that I might have a bit of a proximity problem. Here's what I mean by that. Growing up, my grandparents had a farm in Kansas, and we loved going to the farm. It was just awesome going to the farm and running all over the place and doing things that we could never do in the suburbs, one of which was having massive fires out in the pasture. And so, especially in the autumn, my grandpa would like pull all these logs from around the pasture and the timber, and he'd pile them up, and it would be this just massive pile of logs. And then we'd roast hot dogs around it. But this thing wasn't like a small campfire. It was like this enormous, I mean, like 20 feet by 15, I mean, it's huge. And all these dried up pieces of wood, and then he would pour gasoline on the wood and then light a match. This was amazing. I mean, it was just like instant, like whoosh, like there it would go. And as a young child, I was so intimidated by the fire that I would just always stand at a distance from it. And you know, if you've ever been around a fire, especially on a cool night, there's a proximity principle, right? Like the further away you are from the fire, the cooler it is. You don't benefit from the warmth. And if you have to get close to the fire in order to get, you know, the fire. And if you get real close, you can actually get burned. I just want to suggest to you the same is true in our relationships. that we can't love people from a distance. That in order to truly love somebody the way God describes love, we got to get real close. Close enough to maybe even get burned a little bit. And isn't that how Jesus has loved us? Again, Jesus doesn't love us from a distance. He doesn't sit in heaven and be like, I'm rooting for you guys. He actually came to us. You know how proximate Jesus got with us? He became one of us. It's actually next week, we're starting a whole series for the month of December as we prepare for Christmas about God with us, because that's what we celebrate at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're gonna talk for 4 weeks. What does that mean that God is with us? That's a powerful statement that Jesus loves us so much to become proximate with us. We need to get closer to other people in the same way Jesus has gotten real close with us. And so for me, it's revealed to me that I might not be as close to other fellow believers as maybe I could be or I should be to really love them and let them love me. And what's helped me understand this is actually a proverb that I've been thinking about and been studying as we've been going through this series on friendship. Proverbs writes a lot about friendship. If you want to be a better friend, read the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom and guidance on how to be a good friend. But Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, says this about the topic of friendship. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Let's just break down what that means. It means that you can be nice to somebody. You can say things that are gonna make them feel good, kind of feels like a bunch of kisses being multiplied, and yet still be an enemy of someone. That you can say nice things to somebody and make them feel good and actually not love them. See what our world is misunderstanding about love? That sometimes just affirming people and just telling them like, you're great, don't make any changes, is actually the worst thing that you can do for somebody. But somebody who really loves you, who's close with you, who showed love to you, that at times they may say something that may feel like a wound, but it's one you can trust. Because true friends make us more like Jesus. And again, isn't that what Christ Jesus does for us as our friend? When you meet Jesus, he doesn't come to you and say, hey, you know what? I love everything about you. Don't change a thing. You're good. He comes to us and says, I love everything about you, and I want you to experience the fullness of the life that I have for you. And there's some stuff you got to stop doing because it's hurting you, and it's hurting the people around you, and I have more for you. Come with me. Come be more like me. Let me show you what it means to be human. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to us as our friend. Do you have a friend that you're that close with? That you're close enough who can speak truth into your life and you can accept it because you know that they love you? Are you close enough to other people that you can speak truth into their life and they'll accept it because they know that you have showed love to them? Those friends are harder to come by. In fact, I had a friend just like that in different seasons of my life, but in particular, I had one in college. And unfortunately, just the way life has worked out, we just don't see each other that often, and we don't talk that frequently. But man, he was a good friend and spoke truth into my life when I needed it the most. It was one of those seasons of life where I was just wrestling with a decision. And I can get in my head sometimes when I'm wrestling decisions. I'm an external processor, and so I actually called him one night. I was just kind of overwhelmed with some things. And I said, hey, Jordan, can I like come chat with you? Can we like meet? Can I like talk with you? And he was like, yeah, come on over. Just like come to my apartment. So I drove over to his apartment. It was like 9 o'clock at night. And I walk in, we sat at his little table that he had in his entryway, and we ate ice cream. And he just sat there and listened to me just kind of process. I mean, I was just like, all these thoughts and ideas that had been pent up, I just like threw up all over the table with him. Just like, blah, like this and this, and then what about this, and how do I do this, and blah. He just sat there and just ate his mint chocolate chip and just very patiently listened to everything I said. And then it got done, and he looked at me, and And he just said, Kyle, he said, man, he's like, you think a lot. And I love that about you. But he goes, sometimes you can think too much. He goes, you might be overthinking this. He goes, I know you're really serious, but sometimes maybe you could just be a little less serious. He goes, maybe you just need to trust God. Because I think God's trying to bring something into your life, and he just wants you to enjoy it and trust him. So don't worry about controlling this one. See what God's doing. And you know, from anybody else, that, I mean, you feel a little defensive about that. Like, hey, I'm not that serious, you know, like. But man, I knew this guy. We'd play basketball together. We led Bible studies together. We ended up being in each other's wedding. I mean, I knew that my friend Jordan loved me. He had shown it to me. And so I gladly accepted what he had to say. And by the way, he was right, and it changed everything for what I was dealing with at the time. That's a good friend. That's the type of friend that we need to be and that we need to have. So often, we don't have those type of friends because we just don't value friendship the way Jesus values friendship. We're just too busy to get close. Vaughn Roberts is the lead pastor of St. Ebb's Church in Oxford, England. And he writes this about friendship in his book, True Friendship, which is a great book. Vaughn says, I allowed myself to become so busy that I hardly saw old friends and contented myself with an occasional group email to let them know what I was up to. It was hardly surprising, therefore, when I became conscious of the need to rely more deeply on friends myself. It was not immediately obvious who to turn to. I was reminded during a sabbatical of a truth that I knew in my head, but I had hardly allowed to impact my heart and my actions. That nothing was more important than relationships with God and with others, and that I needed to reorient my life accordingly. I have since tried, not always successfully, to prioritize time for friendship. It seems almost too simple, doesn't it? That one of the ways we can worship God and honor him best is to invest in friendship. And specifically, we are to invest in Christian friendship. So a way to apply our series is simply this. We need to get closer to Christian friends, to intentionally make time to deepen Christian friendships around us. Let me just give you a couple real practical things as we wrap this up about how to do this. The first is I want to encourage us to be prayerful about this. God wants us to have friends. Jesus himself says, I have become your friend, and you are to go be friends with other people. God wants us to have friends. And so when we ask him in prayer, God, who do you have around me? He will answer that prayer. He'll reveal to you people that maybe are already in your life and you just haven't recognized it, who are potential really good Christian friends that he's already put around you. Or maybe he'll bring somebody into your life, but you need to be aware that they're coming into your life. Be prayerful about this. Ask God, who would you have for me to engage in a deeper friendship with? And the second is to then be practical. You know, the reality is we're not going to be friends with everybody. At least we're not going to have that close type of a friendship with every single person. It's probably only a few people in our lives that we'll have that real close, best friend type relationship with. So be realistic about this and just be practical. It's okay to have acquaintances, and it's okay to have people that you're kind of good friends with, and it's okay to just have a few really good friends. That is actually what Jesus did. You know, Jesus was around the crowds all the time. He spoke to the thousands, and he ministered to the hundreds. He had 72 that he sent off to do ministry. He had 12 that were his close disciples. But of those close disciples, he had 3 that he was really closest with. And of the 3, John was like his really close friend. So much so that when he was dying on the cross, he turned to John and said, take care of my mom. So that's how close of a friend he was with John, who wrote this. So it's okay for us to have varying levels of friendship. That is to be expected. And when you think about finding and deepening like a best friendship with somebody, a really close friendship, Let me just also encourage you to be prudent about that. That just means to be wise. If you're going to invest in a relationship like that, the question you need to be asking yourself is, does that person's life reflect Jesus? Are they going to encourage me to be more like Jesus? Are they going to encourage me to grow in my faith? Are they going to encourage me to deepen my obedience with Jesus? Because if their life looks that way, then that's somebody that you want to be real close with, because you're going to start reflecting a whole lot more like them. And then just really practically, if you are married, I just want to say this, when it comes to best friends, you can be friends with a bunch of people, but if you're married, your best friend needs to be same gender. Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. That's just wise to avoid anything from coming in to disrupt your marriage that God has given to you. And then finally, here's just probably the most helpful thing for all of us. We need to be patient. Relationships develop up close and over time. And the reason many of us are struggling with that real close friendship is we just give up too soon, or we don't consistently invest in it. So be patient. Trust that God's going to provide somebody and get closer. But don't give up. In times when it's hard or times when it's awkward or the fact that you have to rearrange your schedule a little bit, it's actually a good thing for us to value and prioritize friendship. Jesus values his friends. That's us. He values us. And one of the ways that we let our friend Jesus know that we value him is when we value the people that he's also friends with. It's one of the many ways that we love God and that we confirm that we are, in fact, his friend. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, for the truth that it speaks to us. Father, for the way it examines us and reveals to us the things that we need to bring into alignment with you. Father, I just confess to you that we are busy people who are longing for friendship. Father, give us wisdom on how we can grow and deepen those friendships. And Father, let us use you as the example that you want us to be friends with those around us. And so, Father, I pray that for each of us who are willing, that you would bring that friend into our life and that we would deepen that relationship. And in so doing, we would better honor you. It is in your name we pray.